John chapter 6, verse 44. And Jesus says a lot in a little, and he says things around this we'll look at, but John 6, 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let's pray. Lord, your coming was to bring us life. And so, Lord, we see the times that you endured to do that. And this is one of them in this passage. And you teach us in it that there is an inability in us to come to you. In fact, it is such an inability that no man can do it. And yet, every person on earth is required to come to you. It is our duty to do. We are made to do it. We are made to do your will. We are made to glorify you. And so, Lord, here we have a big problem. We can't do what we must do. And I pray, Lord, as we look at this, we will understand it. Many who are very knowledgeable Christians of long standing and high rank in our society do not grasp this. And today, there are preachers who are preaching a message that is against this and reaping some bad consequences from it in the response. And Lord, I pray it won't be that way today here, that we would truly have a work of God among us, and we would understand your word in truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid, I was riding with my mom going back from my grandmother's house home one winter night. I know it was winter because the moon was shining through the trees. It was a full moon. And I noticed something, and this is, you'll appreciate my fledgling good mind way back then. And I informed my mom as we were traveling, and I was watching the moon. And I told her, "Mom, the moon is moving with us. The moon is following us." I thought this was quite a thing. You could tell it was moving because, you know, the trees, they went by, the moon kept moving through the trees like we were. My mom said that the moon was not moving, that we were moving. But I always thought from seeing the moon like that, that'd be a nice place to go to. And, you know, going to the moon is a hard thing. If you want to prove that, later on, if the moon's out, I don't know what phase it's in right now, wait till it's full. Go outside, make sure there's an area above you where you can clear, and try to jump to the moon. You know, there was a cow I heard about one time that jumped over the moon. So try that. One hint about this is if you can't dunk a basketball, you're not going to make it to the moon. And also, if you can dunk a basketball, you're not going to make it to the moon. It is an illustration. God hangs in the sky to rule the night, that we cannot get there. I mean, they get there with rockets, and it's a several-day trip. But you cannot jump to the moon. Neither can we jump to God. In fact, jumping to the moon would be easier and more possible than jumping to God. By our own effort to jump to God, to get to God, to bridge the gap between sinful man and a holy God, to get there on our own is impossible. And that's the thing we want to consider today. Because some people believe that we can, on our own, get to God, or at least in some part of us, get to God. That we do that, that we have in us still an ability to go to God, to be saved. And yet, is it so? Last week we looked at the doctrine of original sin. Original sin is the doctrine that teaches us that we are born as a sinner before we do anything bad. Before that baby gets mad one day because its die needs to be changed and it's hungry and wants mom to come and wait on it right then, and it starts to scream bloody murder until it happens, before any of that, we're born in sin. People have physical limitations by being born. The reason, and not the only reason, but the one big reason why I never did gymnastics or aerobic types of things, or, you know, that kind of sport, is because I do not have the physique for it. Surprising, right? It's not in me to do it. I know some people who have the physique for that. I do not have that. So we all have limitations at birth physically, but original sin teaches us that we have an inability to be righteous. We are born in sin. So we can't ever be righteous if we're born sinful in ourselves. We don't have to do anything to get that way. We just have it. And that manifests itself in two ways. When we are born in sin, we have true guilt. We are guilty before God because of what Adam did. You see, Adam sinned as a representative of the entire human race. His sin came to us. And by birth, when we're born, and this is what the Bible teaches, we looked at last week, that we are born guilty. And we also have a capacity to do wickedness. Because of our sin, we sin. Because we are born in sin, we sin. Because we're inclined to sin, we sin. That is our most natural state. Left to ourselves, that's what we do. Some do it better than others, more than others, worse than others, whatever. But we're all born with that capacity to sin. And so we're guilty and we're sinners. It's like when, you know, that time you got mad. And you were so mad. And there was nothing to do. You didn't have anything to throw. But you just took your fist and you hit the wall really hard with it. A brick wall. And from that, you had two things. Guilt for losing your temper and a sore hand, the result of you losing your temper. Guilt and wickedness, that's what we have in original sin. We are guilty and we do guilty things. So what can we do about it? I mean, when I say what can we do, what are we able to do? If we're born in sin, how do we fix it? Can we fix it? Is it in our power? There's somebody who has a job that when these radio tower lights go out, somebody goes up there and replaces them. That was not me. That would never be me. The only way I would ever put a light in a tower is if you laid it on the ground, I stuck it in there, and then you somehow hoisted it, stand it back upright. Otherwise, if it goes out, it's out. I'm never going to go up there. I cannot go up there. I don't have the physical ability to go up there. I certainly don't have the desire to go up there. But, you know, somebody might. But what can we do about our sin? What is left in us after we fail? What do we have still that we can employ to fix our situation? Now, granted, without God, we don't even think we have a problem and we don't necessarily want to fix anything. But if we do, what do we do? What can we do? Well, this is where we want to look today at the human will. Whether the human will is free to act in such a way that we can remedy our situation, or whether our human will after the fall is bound in sin. To do this, we need to know what the Bible says. We'll start there. The Bible's authority and sufficiency. The theological debate on this has always gone on. There's a great book by Martin Luther, Bondage of the Will. He answered Erasmus in his time, the 1500s. That, you know, some people say that our will is free. We have free will. And with free will, we can choose God. We can respond to God. And the other side of that is that your will is bound. That you cannot do anything, that you don't want to do anything to get there. And there's always been a debate about this. When you fail, what's left? Let's say you're so injured, you could drag yourself to your car, but you couldn't get in your car. Some people say, well, at least you can drag yourself to the car. You can do something. Well, some people say, no, I can't even get out to the car. So the will being free or bound is a theological issue. It's a very integral part of Scripture. And the Bible is going to tell us what's right. Now, the Southern Baptists, several years ago, fought a battle over inerrancy. The battle of inerrancy is a battle about the authority of Scripture, whether it's accurate, whether it's the Word of God. And some said, well, no, it's not all the Word of God, just the parts that talk about God are the Word of God. The geography parts, the history parts, all those parts, that's not the Word of God, that's the Word of man, but the other parts are the Word of God. Those would be errantists. The other side, the inerrantist, said, no, it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is authoritative. Otherwise, you know, what do you know about if you're going to divide it up in parts, what part is God's and what part is man's? You're never going to come to a conclusion on that. So the Bible is, as the conservatives came to understand, was the Word of God entirely. It was inerrant, infallible. The Word of God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The next thing now we're fighting now. The ones who didn't agree with that, by the way, formed the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. They left the Southern Baptist. I think First Baptist is part of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. That means they were errantists. The inerrantists stayed. So I'm talking about now. The next battle is among the inerrantists. It's about the sufficiency of Scripture. In the first case, your brother comes to you and says, Mom wants you to go out and wash her car and clean up the room on my side. And I would say, did Mom really say that? That's the authority question. The sufficiency question would then be, is she crazy? Is that really the right thing to do? Sufficiency of Scripture is being attacked today because under the guise of modern times. You know, the Bible's not up on critical race theory. The Bible's not up on intersectionality. The Bible's not up on racism like we know it today. The Bible's not up on all these newfangled morality and the gender stuff. The Bible's not up on all that stuff. So is the Bible sufficient or is it insufficient for the things we're doing today? And so there are Southern Baptists today who are wanting to add to the Scripture certain modern philosophies to bring it up to date. Well, again, that's not what a good Christian would do. It's like the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court made a decision about abortion back in 73 that it was proper and okay to do. But the sufficiency question would be whether the Supreme Court were nuts, crazy when they did it. They were wrong. They're not sufficient arbiters of morality, even if they were sufficient arbiters of the law. The Word of God is both authoritative and sufficient. If the Bible tells us the will is bound, we have to believe that. If the Bible tells us God elects, we have to believe that. If the Bible says, whatever the Bible says, if it goes against what we would like it to say, if we follow the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, we follow the Bible. So the question then is, do we believe the Bible? Do we follow the Bible? You know, some people look at the Bible says things they don't like. And Jesus is the only way to God. They don't like that. Well, do you believe the Bible or not? I guess built is a kind of a loose way to say it. I built a metal detector. I think I told you about it before. I built a metal detector. Found a schematic back in the 80s. Found a schematic, you know, transistors, diodes, integrated circuits, got a board, soldered wires, connected parts together, got a magnetic wire, wrapped it up, ran it up a pole, attached it to the board, the circuit board, had switches and dials and stuff like that, a battery power in there, a voltage regulator, put it all together, turned it on. It acted exactly like it was acting before I turned it on. That was the end of it. But I believed the instructions. I don't think the instructions were the problem. I was. I'm sure. But it never worked. But because it said that, I followed the instructions. Well, the Bible is our instruction manual. It tells us what is right. It tells us about the free will or the bound will. So what does the Bible say? Look at here in John 6. The Bible's teaching on human will, Jesus says it very succinctly. No one can come to me. Just stop there for the moment. Obviously, we can come to Jesus. But the question of how we come to Jesus is a question of whether our will is able to choose Jesus or not. And Jesus says not. No one can come to me. The reason he says this, verse 41, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Was Jesus the bread that came down out of heaven? Yeah. Why would they grumble? Well, because they don't believe it. Same thing, verse 42. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? You see, it's unbelief. They're grumbling about what Jesus said, which they don't agree with. And so they're grumbling about that which is absolute fact. They don't believe Jesus is special. Verse 38, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Well, they don't believe that. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. They're grumbling because they don't believe that. So there's two things, of course, you can do with grumbling. You can go along with it, or you can just move on from it. But they said Jesus is not special. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He is making claims that can't be substantiated, that we don't believe. I understand what it is to not believe someone. I don't believe anything Dr. Fauci says. Honestly, I'm on record. You can please, if you report me to the government, I'll be locked up by evening. But I've heard so much, nothing. I don't believe he's a special doctor. I don't believe he knows what he's said yesterday. They thought that about Jesus. They made Jesus into Dr. Fauci. No wonder he was upset. He was listening to them grumble about what he knew absolutely was true. And sometimes Jesus corrects people. Not here. He did not correct. He made a statement about why they were grumbling, basically. Cindy's mom always told her, here's what I tell you to do, and if you don't do it, don't come crying to me when you get hurt. Jesus is essentially doing this here. He'd already said in verse 37, all the Father gives me will come to me. So if you're given to me by the Father, you will come to me. The grumbling was among themselves, verse 43 tells us. Jesus answered, you know, and said, do not grumble among yourselves. They're arguing philosophy. Once it gets on the level of man, it becomes philosophy. Jesus is giving them revelation from God, which is truth. They are grumbling, which makes it philosophy. They have their own ideas, and they're grumbling among themselves to arrive at what is actually true from what Jesus has said, which is folly. Because all he said was true. So he basically says, don't grumble, because, you know, you're not going to get to the Father that way. You won't get to God by grumbling. Jesus said in verse 44, then it was our text, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The reason you're grumbling? Because the Father has not drawn you to me. And so what good is it to grumble? We get drawn a lot in society. We get drawn by ads. We get phone calls. Things are brought to our attention. Things we didn't even know we had a problem with. And people tell us we have this problem, and they draw our attention to it, and they try to get us to go over the line to that side and do what they want with it. That is not what the drawing means here. You go home, you pass signs that say buy this and go here and do this. That's exposing you to something. Drawing a person in this context means actually drawing them to Christ, to make them come, which means they would repent and place their faith in Christ. And you can tell that because it's connected to being raised up at the last day. It's connected to actually coming, to not being cast out. Verse 37 says, you know, if you come to me, the one who comes to me will certainly not be cast out. It's like you have a ticket. If you go to a concert or to a movie and you don't have a ticket, you will be cast out. But if you are drawn by God the Father to Christ, that's your ticket. You have been given a ticket by God to come to Christ, essentially. You will not be cast out. So these people, Jesus says, stop your bickering. No one can come to me No, you can't understand. You can't believe. He didn't correct them this time. Other than to say you would come if you were drawn. In other words, their will was not free to choose Christ. They were in their free will, their free agency, their free actions in discussing, they were grumbling. So why is this important? Well, we talked before about the importance of a right diagnosis. If you're going to fix man's problem, you need a right diagnosis. You've got to find out what's wrong with you. And if you go to the doctor, I went to the doctor Friday, take some tests, he comes back and says, well, I got the problem, you're a Martian. We just ran a genetic test, you're from Mars. What can you do? A Mars bar, what? You'd get another doctor. The right diagnosis means you can be fixed. So what if the diagnosis that is made of the human will is that you have the power to choose God? Well, then that affects your evangelism. You know what evangelism has become in our day? To make a person exercise their will and receive Christ. To have them say a prayer, go forward, raise a hand, something that is part of the will. Do you want to be saved? I see seas of children at vacation Bible school and camps. Do you want to be saved? Yes. Raise that hand. You might as well, that same method will get you to the moon. It is not possible. But evangelism now has been with people who believe the will of man is free and able to choose God. All you work on then is just to move the will. Just get a person to say something, pray something, repeat something, do something, join something, read something, you're in. You go look for a car, a new car. Go to the dealership, look for a new car. You get, and they're inside, you know. They got the nice ones inside, the doors open, you get in there and you sit in there. And the salesman comes up and says, thank you for your purchase. And you say, what? You're sitting in a car, it's yours. Time to pay. So, what? You don't own the car by sitting in it. That is an exercise of your will to examine it. You can't get a new car or be held accountable to buy a car just by looking at it. The new evangelism that's come along with free will is you just got to do the least little thing. Or just do some kind of public display, and you're saved. Like that. But if the diagnosis is wrong, if your will is unable to respond to God, if your will is bound, if you're darkened in sin, that is not the solution. To get someone to do something is not the thing. Spurgeon warned everybody about it. He said, when you start calling people forward, that's not wrong. I'm not saying that. But he said, when you start calling people forward, you're gonna get people in time who say that going forward is equal to believing. And buddy, did he have that right. I told you the mother who dragged her son from the back of the church in North Carolina, back of the church to the front of the church, and he was lost in the back row. By the time she dragged him to the front, presto change-o, this is what happened. And what's happened with this is that people started rejecting the sovereignty of God and man's depravity, because they thought that men, since men were commanded to witness, And others were commanded to believe on our witness, and that we were to repent and have faith. Since we were told that, we must be able to do it. And so just to get someone to say it was enough. In doing that, people would say that God would get us just so far and leave the rest for us. Get us right to that point and get the rest to us. If I'm ever on the top of a burning building and they put one of those cherry picker things way up there to get me, and I'm on the top and I'm waiting for this thing to come up, and the guy, the fireman, puts it 3 feet from the edge of the building, and he says, "That's as far as I'm going to go. You've got to bridge the gap the rest of the way. Just jump off." Do you think I'm going to go over that little gap and see down there like that? I get wobbly in my knees in the video game I play if I'm on a high on a high place in my video game. And you're going to bring that 3 feet away from me on the top of a building and have me just jump over there? This is what people, God's done all he can do. God's done everything. He's gone as far as he's going to go. Now you've got to go the rest of the way. That's your part. According to Bible teaching, if it's 3 feet away, you'll never jump off the building to it because you're not able. And so God's sovereignty to save has been abandoned today for man's sovereignty to go the last little bit. And now who's the credit for salvation? Not God. God did as far as he could go. Man is. You know what the Bible says? Jesus said, "All that the Father has given me will come to me." Verse 37. "All that the Father has given me will come to me." I noticed people going by the candy bowl back there today. I didn't notice anybody standing a foot away waiting for the candy to do that last little bit to get to you. Nobody said, "Okay, I'm going to wait here in the candy now. I've done my part. I've gotten as close to the candy bowl as I'm going to get. Now the candy has got to jump into my hands or I'm not going to have any." What did you do? Whoa! Depending on your age. You know what God does to save people? He saves them. God says, from before the foundation of the world, I'm going to save this person, and that person, unless I save them, will never be saved. They will never seek me. They will never try to be right with me. They will never care whether they are or not. They will not fear the pits of hell. They will not fear alienation from me. They will not care about all the consequences of their rebellion against me. Unless I grab them and pull them in, they will not be saved. And lifeguards do the very same thing. Somebody's flailing about in the water. They don't get part way and then expect you to do the rest. They scrape you up and put you on whatever they got and they carry you off. That's what God does. And salvation, evangelism today has become not the work of God, but it's something called decisionism. Because the will of man has been marketed to be powerful. And so if it makes a decision, that is effectual. That's pagan teaching. God wants us as sinners to be helpless. He does not want us to feel like we have some power. And free will gives man the power back that he doesn't really have. It makes him deceived. And I'll say this, just about every Southern Baptist church believes in free will. They believe that man has a part. They believe that God has done his part and man just has to go the rest of the way. Almost every Southern Baptist church, last I checked, it's been years. Last I checked, in this association, this church and one other were the only churches that did not believe that in the entire association. So you see, that's what's happened. It's evidenced by all the counting people do. People raise their hands. How many people got saved? Well, however many people raise their hands. Revivals are considered to be works of God when all they do is gather and work up the emotions of people and they respond. It lasts about 4 hours. These churches that are supporting all kinds of wacky things along with the world. How do you get that? You get it from people who think they're saved, but they're not. Where do you get all these inactive members? From people who think they're saved, but not. What do? Raise their hand, maybe. Maybe they went forward. Maybe they said a prayer. What didn't happen was they weren't drawn by the Father to Christ. Because when you're drawn by the Father to Christ, you can't stop coming, and you don't want to stop coming. We're not to play any deals with you. We're not to tell you, if you come to Christ, you have a better life. We can tell a person who wants to come to Christ, whom the Father is drawing, that it will be worse for you if you come to Christ, and they'll still come to Christ because they're being drawn by the Father. Oh, somebody says, wait. Won't that mess up our evangelism? Yeah, it'll mess it up in a good way. Doesn't that make us bankrupt beggars before God? Don't we have to beg God to save us? Don't we have to say, Lord, I can't do anything. You're telling me to repent and I can't do it. You're telling me to believe and I can't do it. I don't want to. I don't feel it. What do I do? Doesn't that make me a beggar? Doesn't it make me impotent? Bingo. There you are. Finally, you got the right diagnosis. And instead of people saying, I'll raise myself the last day. You know, that's what a lot of people say. They're not saved, but they're going to do it right at the last minute. Free will, anybody? That's what free will does. At the very last minute, I'm going to call out to God. Lord, I'm slumping into hell now, Lord. Okay, now save me. That's you lifting yourself up at the last day. That's you raising yourself up. Oh, you'll mess up. People won't be saved. People won't want to be saved. If they believe that God chooses and that we can't choose God, they won't want to be saved. They won't call out to God because they'll feel hopeless. Hopeless is where you want a sinner to be. Jonathan Edwards, great reformer preacher, he said when he preached the sovereignty of God over salvation of men, that he saw more response in men then than any other time. Because if a man is trapped, he wants to be helped. If he's not trapped, he won't call. But when you really get trapped, people call 911. They call for help. Help, help, help! That's where God wants us. Dawn, our daughter we tried to adopt. Remember her? Her birthday's today, actually. We tried to adopt her. She was told by a DSS worker who was dealing with her at the time that she might, does she want to be reunited with her parents? And maybe they could make that happen. Her parents were not even together. Her father was on drugs. Her mother was a lesbian by then. They didn't, that wasn't a possibility. But because they planted that in her head, she had that in her head, and when she left here, she had that in her head. She took off having that in her head. She went to her mom. Her mom slapped her across the face after this. That's a false diagnosis that she was given. You know what really is the thrill of this? Is when you realize, and when you realize that you're unable in yourself, and yet you have to have Christ. You have to be forgiven. You have to come to Christ, and you can't do it. And then God opens your eyes and draws you, and the Word of God bears root in your heart, and then you want to come, and then you come running. What you feel then is freedom, because you're no longer bound. Now you're free. God sets you free. If the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. But you cannot be free by your own work. The will is bound. No one, Jesus said it, how much more do we need? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Let's pray. Lord, your grace is so abundant and so amazing. that, Lord, when we were without strength, without desire, without power, without a will that can operate toward you, you saved us. Lord, that our salvation is not based upon some preacher getting us over the threshold, pulling us and yanking us and trying to get us to do something we don't want to do, or make a motion or raise a hand. But Lord, that it comes from the heart, that the heart is convicted and drawn. Lord, this is what we desire to see. And may, Lord, we see it and know your grace and sovereignty in this in our day. In Jesus' name, amen.